I would like to, as I did last hour, kind of shift away from the book of Revelation this morning for the sake of those that are at camp at the retreat, so that they're not going to miss out on that. But the shift is going to a passage in Daniel that is related. I would like to read from Daniel chapter 9. Daniel 9 is his prayer of repentance. And for me, where that comes from, as we read through the book of Revelation, as we are studying through it, God intends for there to be application. He intends that it goes somewhere besides just tickling our intellect and tickling your ears, you know. It is not for us to try to just sort out the map of what God's going to do and when he's going to do it. There's more. There's heart stuff here. There's relationship here. And from the beginning of Revelation chapter 1 and verse 3, we are blessed if we read it, hear it, and adhere to it. If we do what it's saying to do. Now, Daniel is associated, and reading Daniel 7, Daniel 8, and Daniel 10, a little bit out of chapter 9, you can kind of feel or sense, well, John saw this in a vision also. It's related. Daniel chapter 9 stands out to me when I think of the prayers in the Bible. Some of them are recorded, obviously some shorter than others. This is a bit more extensive prayer. Jesus' prayer in John 17 is a precious one to walk through. And anyway, to apply by prayer and say, God, yes. In Daniel chapter 9, there's a wonderful pattern to pick up on. But I don't want to look at it just for the pattern. You know, I do want to catch the pattern. Would you please turn with me back to Exodus chapter 34? Because I want you to have this ahead of time as we read this prayer. Exodus 34. Moses has just had this conversation with the Lord God, asked him to show me your glory. And they have a bit of dialogue about that. And then God does pass by and reveal his glory to Moses. And as he passes by, God describes himself. Now remember, when God describes himself, it might be really good to pay attention to it, because anybody looking on from the outside can say, well, God is like this, God is like that. But when God says, I am like this, ooh, there's no waffling around here. You know, but look what he says. The Lord God passed by in front of him. I'm at verse 6. And the Lord God proclaimed, the Lord God, which is Yahweh, Yahweh Elohim. The first thing he says about himself of description, compassionate. I don't know how much looking you've been doing in your mirror of life recently, but I believe all of us are extremely indebted to God for his compassion, his mercy, his patience, his loving kindness, all seen right here. But God still loves me. And you might even say, in spite of what I've been or done, that God knows fully about, he loves me. Compassionate. Good place to start. The Lord God, compassionate, gracious, or full of grace, slow to anger. It means long fused. Thank you, Lord. Because otherwise, I wouldn't be here anymore, and that would have happened a long, long time ago. Slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness and truth or faithfulness. And God continues talking about himself, who keeps loving kindness. Really, it's loving kindnesses, but it's kind of a weird English word. For thousands, who forgives the various grading aspects of what we call sin, iniquity, transgression, and sin, yet he will by no means leave the guilty unpunished. God doesn't ever say, oh, well, that wasn't so bad. You know, it has to be dealt with. And if you know the Savior, Jesus' blood has dealt with that today. Now, I had to listen to a fellow pastor. God willing, I will be teaching at a retreat that he is putting on in Portland for pastors that are under his area missionary group. He has about 27 or 29 churches. There will be 20 or 22 couples or something like this at this retreat. He told me, just kind of leaning on me for advice and to warn me ahead of time, one of those guys has just snuck in to one of the churches, and he doesn't really have anything he can do about it, who is, I believe, borderline at least, maybe full-on heretic. He's trying to convince the little dinky group of people in this little outpost that he knows more than anybody else that he is aware of about grace. And that he, under grace, doesn't sin anymore. Cool. How do you get there from here? Well, anyway, yeah, it's wild. And gullible people who have not been paying attention to the truth of God's word are falling for it. It is justifying his actions that his flesh wants to do. Say it's not sin. It's all under grace. Reminds me of Romans 6. Shall we sin that grace might increase? And some other passages. And what does Paul say? May it never be. Translated in King James, God forbid. Anyway. Oh, good. So pray for this dear brother as he's trying to handle messes like that. God will not let sin, the guilty, go unpunished. Visiting the iniquity of fathers on the children and on the grandchildren to the third and fourth generations. Moses' instant reaction, verse 8, made haste to bow low toward the earth and worship. Hallelujah. No kidding. And I don't think he had the pause to plan it. He just, boom. Now, I've said this before in groups where some of you have been. I believe that that set of two verses is quoted more in the rest of the Bible than any other verse. Oftentimes when someone goes into prayer in our Bible or one of the Psalms, it's based on your compassionate God, slow to anger, wordings like that. And not letting the guilty go unpunished, but visiting the iniquity of the fathers and the children to the third and fourth generations. Come here to Daniel, and you're going to see one of the ways that that visiting the iniquity works out on the following generations. Daniel chapter 9, described, first of all, in the first year of Darius, son of Ahasuerus, of Median descent, Media, who was made king over the kingdom of Chaldea. In the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, writing the book, observed in the books, by the way, that's Bible, the number of years which was revealed as the word of the Lord to Jeremiah the prophet for the completion of the desolations of Jerusalem, namely 70 years. They'd come to the end of the 70 years. Daniel saw that it was 70 through Jeremiah the prophet. That's the word of the Lord. So I gave my attention to the Lord to seek him by prayer and supplications with fasting, sackcloth, and ashes. Application for us, as we walk through that book of Revelation, seeing things that maybe just kind of ramping up, getting ready to happen around us, shouldn't it be that we have the same response? So I came before my God and was talking to him. I do believe that is the primary place we need to start. And as we're told there by Peter also, And that seeing that these things are going to be happening, what manner of man ought we to be in holiness and in conduct, in what we do, what we say? It should drive us to be people of God for real. Not just claiming it as a name tag, but in actuality. That is going to require the work of God in our life, the word of God in our life. And with Daniel, he didn't just kick back and say, oh, cool, 70 years is up. Now we're going back. Although that's what Jeremiah said. No, he set himself to praying because he knew there was still something in the way and he wanted to pray about that. Watch what he says. Verse 4, and I prayed to the Lord my God and confessed and said, alas, O Lord, the great and awesome God, who keeps his covenant, his word, and loving kindness for those who love him and keep his commandments. What does he confess? Verse 5, we have sinned. Daniel is one of only a few people in our scripture that there's nothing written in our Bible that describes Daniel's sin. We only have Daniel admitting it himself to us right here in the prayer. I think that's kind of cool that he humbly includes himself when he says, we have sinned. That is what is in the way. Because for us to go back after this 70 years now, out of captivity, for us to go back in the same condition is not a good thing. Daniel knows there needs to be repentance, there needs to be a change. And so he starts with confession for the whole group of them, including himself in that confession. I am very moved by that. I'm impressed by that. I'm encouraged by that. I'm challenged by that. We have sinned, committed iniquity, acted wickedly, and rebelled, even turning aside from thy commandments and ordinances. He mentions, first of all, who God is and what he's like, and then gets right into the problem of the iniquity, the sin, and the transgression. Verse 6, moreover, we have not listened to thy servants, the prophets, who spoke in thy name to our kings, our princes, our fathers, and to all the people of the land. Now back up the train just a little bit. What we know about Daniel is he did follow hard after God and his word. In chapter 1, he's a teenage boy with three friends who are teenagers, and they are brought in to stand before the king and to minister to the king, to serve the king. And Daniel said, no, we can't eat this choice food and drink this choice wine. We can't do it. But he didn't do it in a rebellious way. He said, I have a plan B. Can you test us for 10 days? The word of God was in him, directing him as a Jewish young man. You can't do some of these things. He came up with a plan B and it was accepted. And God bless that. He's been charging after God for a lifetime. Yet here, we have sinned. We have not listened to your servants, the prophets. We have not been paying attention when you have been talking to us. This national prayer, and Daniel does not say what we tend to do when we're pointing, whether at Washington or Salem. They. Look at those, look at them. He pulls himself right into that same place and says, we. I think that's something to learn here. We have sinned. We have not listened to thy servants, the prophets. Verse 7, righteousness belongs to thee, O Lord, but to us, open shame or shame of face, that look when you get caught red-handed and there is that person right in front of you looking at you. Red-faced, ashamed about it. Righteousness belongs to you, open shame to us, as it is to this day, or as it is this day. To the men of Judah, and I believe this is not the southern tribe, this is the leading tribe, the king tribe. To the men of Judah, the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and all Israel. They are all included in this. He brings them all in. Those who are nearby, right here in Babylon, and those who are far away in all the countries to which thou hast driven them because of their unfaithful deeds which they have committed against thee. Righteousness belongs to thee, O Lord, but to us, open shame, all of us, from Babylon as far west as you want to go. All that you have sent out of Jerusalem one way or the other, or those that remained in Jerusalem. Open shame belongs to us, O Lord, to our kings, our princes, our fathers, because we have sinned against thee. Verse 9, to the Lord our God belong compassion and forgiveness. There it is again. For we have rebelled against him. I want to remind you here, Daniel is not preaching a sermon here. I believe Daniel is by himself. Remember one of the early chapters where some of the other leadership that Daniel was kind of rubbing shoulders with, or were a little jealous of him? And we're going to nail him. They're going to trick him somehow. And they couldn't find a way. He was not a violator of any law of Babylon, a godless country. And he was in government leadership, not violating any law. So they decided all they can do to get him was to do what?
Create a new law.
That would be against his practice before his God. Simply praying. For 30 days, O king, right? The guy that violates this law will be thrown to the lions. There's nobody that's ever walked from that one. We got him. Because I knew Daniel would not stop praying. And Daniel would not bow. Would not pray to this image that the king had made. Okay. We have sinned. We have neglected. To you belongs compassion, forgiveness. We have rebelled against him. Nor have we obeyed the voice of the Lord our God to walk in his teachings, which he set before us through his servants the prophets. He's not preaching a sermon. He is indicating his own prayer because he's taking the sin of his country very personally. Do we do that? Should we do that? When we talk about the how many 100 million abortions that we've had since the 60s, for instance, as a nation, we have sinned, not just they have sinned. The things that we have done in our lesser sins add to the problem. Anyway, I love the pattern Daniel sets here for us. The heart before God. Okay. Indeed, verse 11, all Israel has transgressed thy law and turned aside, not obeying thy voice. So the curse has been poured out on us. This is the visiting of the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generations. This is at least one outworking of it. Whether it is actually passed on from a dad to a son or not, there seems to be some evidence because of the patterns of life that each takes up. But there is also this: my dad did it, and I've got to live with the consequences of it. Well, what am I doing for my kids? Right here, they did this, we are suffering. He is not blaming them, however, he's taking it on personally. We have sinned. Verse 12. Thus he has confirmed his words, which he had spoken against us, and against our rulers who ruled us, to bring on this great calamity. Why? Because nobody's getting away with sin. God holds them accountable. Exodus 34. God's description of himself. Against our rulers who ruled us, to bring on this great calamity, for under the whole heaven there has not been done anything like what was done to Jerusalem. As it is written in the law of Moses, all this calamity has come on us. God warned us through Moses, and it's now come on us. Yet we have not sought the favor of the Lord by turning from our iniquity and giving attention to the truth. That's why Daniel is praying this. There hasn't been a change of heart. Guess what we're going to visit in Revelation chapter 9 two times, Revelation chapter 16 two times, four times total. These things happened. Guys over there, don't be sidetracked. Thank you. Though these calamities have come, yet they did not repent from their wicked deeds. This calamity came and they did not repent. Four times it's mentioned. And that's exactly what Daniel says right here. As it is written in the law of Moses, all this calamity has come on us, yet we have not sought the favor of the Lord our God by turning from our iniquity and giving attention to thy truth. From that to you. Therefore the Lord has kept the calamity in store and brought it on us. For the Lord our God is righteous with respect to all his deeds which he has done, but we have not obeyed his voice. And now, O Lord our God, who has brought thy people out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand, that's history, and has made a name for thyself as it is this day, we have sinned, we have been wicked. O Lord, in accordance with all thy righteous acts, let now thine anger and thy wrath turn away from thy city Jerusalem, thy holy mountain. For because of our sins and the iniquities of our fathers, Jerusalem and thy people have become a reproach to all those around us. So now, our God, listen to the prayer of thy servant and to his supplications. And for thy sake, O Lord, let thy face shine on thy desolate sanctuary. O my God, incline thine ear and hear. Open thine eyes and see our desolations and the city which is called by thy name. For we are not presenting our supplications before thee on account of any merit of our own, but on account of thy great compassion. I want to show you something. Verse 17, let thy face shine on thy desolate sanctuary. It's not talking about the temple here. I believe it is not talking about the temple. It's destroyed. It's not just desolate. It is talking about Jerusalem. It is talking about the mountain. It is talking about Israel. And it is talking about the people of God, because he said his habitation. He inhabits the praises of his people. And he is not inhabited in this temple. He is talking about the desolation of his people in that land. Lord, restore it, not because of our merit, but because of your name, essentially. The sake, thine own sake. Oh my God, do not delay, because thy city and thy people are called by thy name. They are your desolate sanctuary. God, make a difference here. The prayer ends. Now, while I was speaking and praying and confessing my sins, by the way, I do not believe Daniel anticipated the next event. He was just being gut honest, just raw honest before God. We have a problem. We haven't repented. We're here because of the sin that we have committed. We are guilty. Lord, restore. You've said you would in 70 years. We've been here 70 years. Restore, not for our sake, but for your name's sake. Lord God, for your glory, do the restoration. While I was speaking and praying and confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God in behalf of the holy mountain of my God, which I believe is his habitation, all inclusive here, while I was still speaking in prayer, man, all of a sudden somebody else was there. Then the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision previously, go back to chapter 7 and you start seeing him, came to me in my extreme weariness about the time of the evening offering.
He gave me instruction and talked with me. He said, "Oh, Daniel, I have now come forth to give you insight with understanding. At the beginning of your supplications, the command was issued, and I have come to tell you, for you are highly esteemed. So give heed to the message and gain understanding of the vision." What can I get from this? When you first started praying, I'm thinking I can understand God hears us. Maybe the room is empty. Maybe it sounds like my voice is ringing off of the ceiling. God hears and hear the heart of the contrite, Psalm 51. The heart of the broken. The one that doesn't have an oxen to bring but has a heart to bring. God listens. Well, while I was praying, all of a sudden, this man, Gabriel, in the form of a man, this angelic being came. Verse 22, he gave me instruction and talked with me and said, "Oh, Daniel, I have now come forth to give you insight and understanding. At the beginning of your supplication, the command was issued. I have come to tell you, for you are highly esteemed, so give heed to the message and gain understanding of the vision. You're praying for a return after 70 years. Now, God, fast forwards. It's going to happen. But Daniel, it's bigger than that. It's bigger than that. Daniel is becoming a mouthpiece of God, a prophet of God, to tell even more in warning what's going to happen in the future. By way of encouragement, but by way of mercy to warn. 70 weeks. Don't get tangled up with that word. 70 periods of time have been decreed for your people and your holy city. The same that he's been praying about. To finish the transgression, to make an end of sin, to make atonement for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy place. I'm not intending on taking all of those phrases apart today. There's no way I could today. But he is giving a dump truck load, a large quantity to Daniel about what's happening in the end. 70 periods of time have been decreed for these things to take place. The finishing up of transgression, the making the end of sin. I don't think we've seen that yet. Would you agree with me? I think there's still sin around. And transgression. To make atonement for iniquity. The Lord Jesus did that, but not all have partaken of that. And we can go on. Verse 25. So you are to know and discern that from the issuing of a decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until the Messiah, the Prince, Messiah comes into this prophecy. There is a time decreed by God. Interesting that to me that God in his orderliness is not just flippantly saying, "Well, I think I'll start now. I think I'll maybe do that sometime in the near future," but it is decreed this period of time, and it is not told to us to know the day and the hour of the return of the Lord Jesus and all of those things going to be transpiring. Not the angels in heaven nor the Son, but the Father alone knows, is what Jesus said. But he knows, and it's decreed. Back to 25. The decree to restore Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, there will be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. So 7 periods of time and 62 periods of time, usually attributed to 7 sevens. it will be built again with plaza or streets and moat. Even in times of distress, well, times of distress have been occurring, they're still occurring, but it will be rebuilt. Messiah coming. Then after the 62 weeks, the Messiah will be cut off and have nothing. What's that about? Was the Messiah cut off? Kind of think he might have been back there at the cross. Things took a different turn, humanly speaking, but not in terms of God. And have nothing. And the people of the prince who is to come. The book of Revelation gets heavily into that. 2 Thessalonians and 1 Thessalonians address this as well. Jesus addressed it in Matthew 24, Mark 13. The prince who is to come will destroy the city and the sanctuary, and its end will come with a flood, even to the end that there will be war. Desolations are determined. And now it describes something I mentioned last week and a little bit the week before from Revelation. He will make a firm covenant with the many for 1 week, one period of seven. Could be years. Most likely years. But in the middle of the week, he will put a stop to sacrifice, grain offering, and on the wing of abominations will come one who makes desolate. One that is decreed. It's not going to be an accident. He's not going to sneak up from the back of God unnoticed. It's decreed. A complete destruction, one that is decreed, is poured out on the one who makes desolate. Whew. What did that have to do with his prayer? Very little, but it tagged on very much to the prayer. God, do the restoring. We want to repent right now. That has to be changed. We have to have a change of heart. You said 70 years. Take it back. And then Daniel was visited by Gabriel, who took it much, much further. And oftentimes in our prophecies in the Old Testament, there's prophecies to Edom. And right in the middle of it, something about the end of the end. A prophecy to Babylon. And right in the middle of it, God weaves in something about the end. Something to this king, and right in the middle of it, about the Messiah. God's way of giving prophecies. We need to be paying attention. Now we, on this side of the cross, when there's been so much teaching in the New Testament, and then especially the book of Revelation, well, we can include Peter's books and Jude, we can see God included that back there, pulled it in so that after it happened, nobody would have an excuse. We can look and see God already said it. God declared it. God documented it. We don't have to in any way spin around this prophecy or that to mean something different than what it literally says, unless it's obvious that it means something symbolic. I believe we can take God at his word. So Daniel has the privilege of becoming one of the mouthpieces that God joins together with John in the book of Revelation, forming the bigger picture together. This one that is going to be made desolate, the one that causes desolation, he's talked about in Daniel 7, Daniel 8 as well. Daniel 10 gets into the topic a little bit. Daniel 11. It's like, with God, it's not a time factor. It's kind of one and the same God is above and beyond time. And he's painted that picture for us to take a look at and to believe. And how he's going to come across, according to Daniel 7, is he's going to come across with tricky, fancy words that seem to be saying a lot, but actually are saying nothing. And he's going to convince people. There you have that 3.5 years of covenant. Oh, don't we have a marvelous world leader? Even religious. And then he's going to turn against those people and break his own covenant. Who is it going to be? Don't ask me. I thought it might be this guy, but he's dead. It might be this guy. He died too. But if a guy dies and 3 days later is alive again, that's the guy. The fatal looking wound kind of guy, you know? But you know what? Don't get caught up in that. Let's come back, and that is my purpose here. Application is heart before God, prayer before God, repentance before God, of my life as well as maybe even nationally. We have sinned. Let's go beyond the borders of America. As a race, we have sinned. That's my application to give to you this morning. Interaction, comments or questions. I know I just breezed through some important parts, but I'm not wanting to get any details. Frankly, I need to do more studying and preparing. Any thoughts? Go ahead, Michael.
Not about the second part, but about the first part, Daniel's prayer. I was wondering if he includes himself as a leader of Israel, as a representative of Israel. Just curiosity. And if not, if that's how we should be praying, should we be in sackcloth and ashes over some of the things in America? And, yeah, okay.
I believe we should, symbolically speaking, but heart, yes.
Curiosity too. Almost on a subject, a separate matter, but symbolically, we as human beings have a tendency to. Well, I mean, they did it back then, literally.
They did,
and. I'm just wondering why we do things symbolically.
Just with that in that comment, I don't own sackcloth.
Right. Potato sacks.
You know, it's just...
Whatever.
It just seems kind of funny to me that... But there are ways that I am to humble myself honestly before God. That's why I say symbolic. Not reality, heart stuff. But the outside garments. Maybe they should be changed out of this into... I don't know, whatever.
Right, it seems to me sackcloth is kind of like a figure. Well, for us, it's figurative kind of for, like, I refuse to be comfortable. I don't eat sugar. I don't, you know, like, I'm not going to sleep in a comfortable bed or make myself comfy. That's kind of what they're doing, I think. But yeah, I don't know, what is our responsibility? I mean, where are we at?
We know that Daniel was a leader within Babylon. I'm not sure Daniel was a leader within his own people that were in Babylon. I don't know. He certainly took it on as personal. He's part of this people group. So he took it on personally, and that's... I think he was taking a leadership role, for sure, in doing this. In that confession, God moved him to do that. No human being just does it. You know, this is God on the move in Daniel's heart. I'm certain of that. And what was the need? To remove what has been separating us from God. And for our prayer, I think we should take it on personal. I do. I have never done that, yet we have done that. Let God be God. And that reminds me then of who I am. As a child of God, I have entrance into heaven because of the name of Jesus, the authority of Jesus. Not for my own merit. I am no better than them. God, we have said. Thank you that you give ear, you hear us. Anyway, that's some of my response to you. Cliff, go ahead.
It's making me think a little bit. I've been talking or chatting in a limited way with Leon there in China, one of the guys that I met there, underground church guys. And... our application, we have our local application, our immediate application, a county application, you know, our state, our government. They have that too. And it really honestly goes bigger than just God forgive us, which we do sometimes, we do here. It is such the world state of rebellion. And we should be appalled, and we should be seeking His forgiveness and wanting what's right. And that's not just a local thing and a country thing. those who are serving Christ around the planet, it is in theirs too. So it kind of reminds me of a conversation, very limited, very guarded, that we've been having.
Okay. Thank you. You know, we're a few chapters away from that odd verse that just stuck in there where God talks about destroying those who destroy His earth. What all does that mean? And what are we doing, participating in? Is that humanity, or is that ruining everything that God has made? You know, we might think about including that in "we have sinned." I've never murdered a man. According to Jesus, if I've been angry with my brother, I've murdered him. Huh. What all am I guilty of? I've never committed adultery. Really? And we can go on and on with those things. Locally, up through nationally, internationally, maybe even. So, yeah. God help. And as we move further into the book of Revelation, I hope to remind you, and you remind me, what's the purpose of doing this? It's not just to get this under our belt. Yeah, we went through the book of Revelation. It's no but God. And it is to be clean before God. Anybody else? Ma'am?
I may be totally wrong. Correct me if I am. Sackcloth kind of was the outward sign of the inward condition, if I kind of understand it. They were expressing what was wrong in them or in their nation or community.
It's a statement.
Okay. So at that time, they didn't have the Spirit of God residing in them, as we're given when we give our lives to Christ. In modern day language, our everyday life should be such that there is a noticeable difference, as if in wearing sackcloth, in our sadness, humility, in our understanding of the shame that has been committed and is being committed. But we're also to show the joy of understanding that Christ has made an atonement for us. Mm-hmm. How would we go about that in our daily lives if we had to wear something other than just presenting Christ in a daily manner? And yes, grief is in that. There's joy in that. Trying to show the sackcloth is a hard thing to do sometimes.
I would probably continually question my motive, which would flip back and forth. I want to be humble before God. I want to be seen as humble before God. I want to be humble. You know what I'm saying? It's like we can be outward just for outward purposes. That was our Sunday school class this morning. Sackcloth and ashes is not always a public thing. These are people being absolutely contrite before their God. Now, it did become public at places. There were kings that would not appear in public without that. So all appeared to be in mourning, grieved. Even Nineveh and the king of Nineveh commanded that all the people put on sackcloth and ashes. You know, it's a reminder to them. It's a sign to God. It's a reminder to each other. We need to be serious about this. And whether it's giving up of something, sugar, I'm not sure what to do with that. But it might include that. Do I need to be comfortable? I know, you know this, my testimony, when I started to pray to receive Jesus as my Savior, I was in a comfortable bed under thick quilts because it was cold at 4,000 feet above Reading that November. And God made me get out of bed, said, "You're not doing this in your comfort zone." I mean, that thought was there. You get out and you bow your knee and hit your knee to the floor before this one that you're calling Lord. So God took, not everybody has to do it that way. It's not a formula. But that's where God took me, because my comfort zone, this isn't about me. If I'm going with this, I'm going all the way. And I see that being where sackcloth and ashes is meant to be, going all the way. I see Daniel, we don't see sackcloth and ashes here outwardly yet. That's what I'm hearing. That's what I'm reading. Anybody else?
Is this farmer supposed to save or would actually send a citizen?
Could be.
And,
ashes on the head and face. I'd like to do this song, a penitent type of song. We've done it before. Keith Green wrote it quite a long time ago. My eyes are dry. And I'd like to go to offer a little bit of time of praying for anybody that would like to speak out your prayer, and we'll join in that. Let's stand together.